All right, if you can get your Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 12, we'll be starting in verse 28. Let's go ahead and open up with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you so much for all that you've done this week, Lord. Lord, we do pray for the little ones that had all those seeds planted in their hearts. We pray that your word, we know your word will not return void. We pray that you would water those seeds. We pray that those children would come to know you in a very personal way. So just bless every little child that was here for that. And then, Lord, we just want to give to you this time right now. Lord, we've come here to meet with you. We thank you for the beautiful time of worship that we just enjoyed. Lord, it's so good to be in your presence. And Lord, right now we look to your word, and we just pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. We give you permission to divide our hearts, Lord, to convict our hearts, to encourage us, to teach us, to instruct us this morning. Lord, we want to hear from you, and so we're here sitting at your feet. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I've titled this, With My Everything, With My Everything. Priorities are an interesting thing in life. You know, I was thinking throughout life how my priorities have changed. You know, when I was a little kid, priorities were, look, when I'm hungry, Mom, I want to eat, please. When I just want to play all day with my friends. And when I'm tired, I'll go to sleep. And not until I'm tired, but I'll sleep when I'm tired. And then you go to grade school, you go to middle school, and you're like, okay, I need to kind of fit in. That becomes my priority. You know, I kind of like need to try and fit in. You get to high school, then your priority is like your hair. You know, you're looking in the mirror, perhaps your car. And then you graduate high school, and then your priority is like, oh, goodness, what am I going to do with my life? So you think about a job, a career, and you go to college, and you figure out what you're going to do. Then you get married, right? And then your priority becomes your spouse, and then you have children. And then your priority becomes your spouse and your children. And I would imagine, hopefully, eventually children get married, they move out, right, and start their own lives, and it starts the whole process all over again. And then I get old, and then my priorities might go back to, again, when I'm hungry, I want to eat, and when I'm tired, I want to sleep. You know, priorities, we can misplace them, though, can't we? And if we do them, if we prioritize in the wrong way, it just has a negative effect on everything else. There's a question that's going to be asked that we're going to look at of Jesus. And there were several flaws, if you will, in the ritualistic religion practiced by the Jews in the day of Jesus. They had come up with a total of 613 commandments. That's what they had divided the Old Testament law into, 613 commandments. There were 365 commandments that were negative, that is, don't do this. There were 248 commandments that were positive, do this. And there is this ongoing debate, and the debate was this: which of all those commandments is the most important one? Now, on top of those commandments, they had their interpretation of those commandments. For example, there was a law that said that you should not spit in the sand on the Sabbath, or you might inadvertently plow a furrow. And so that law was treated just as important as you should love your neighbor as yourself. And so it was an ongoing debate, hundreds of years. The debate is, what is the most important law of all? Okay? Jesus at this point in Mark is just kind of being interrogated by the Sadducees and the Pharisees. They're trying to ask him question after question in order to find a fault in any of his answers. And of course, I mean, his answers are always perfect, right? Let's go ahead and dig in here. Look at Mark chapter 12, starting in verse 28. It says, then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he, Jesus, had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. We'll stop right there. Kind of doesn't make sense, but it makes a whole lot of sense once you think about it. Lord, what is the first and most important commandment? Well, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. What Jesus quoted came from Deuteronomy chapter 6, and it's known as the Shema. Okay, and that is something that every pious Jew will pray and recite twice a day, in the morning when they wake up, and the last thing they do when they go to sleep. They say that prayer, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." It was something that this scribe would have known, right? As a matter of fact, it was one of the scriptures that they wore inside their phylacteries. A phylactery was a box that they wrote, that they wore on their arm or on the forehead, and it was just, it contained little rows of parchment, and on those parchments were written scriptures. Well, that would have been one of the scriptures that was written. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." Let me keep reading the remainder of that out of Deuteronomy. It says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." So very simply, basically, this is a basic confession of the faith for the Jew. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." I just want to point out a few things about that first part. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. That is to say, there is no other God. There is just one. "Hear, O Israel, listen, there is only one God." And God would say in Isaiah, "I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory I will give to no other." He would also say, "I am the first, and I am the last, and besides me there is no God." This is the God who created the heavens and the earth. There is no other. This is the God that existed always, before time began. Do you realize time had a beginning? Before time began, God existed. The first verse in the Bible, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." This is that God who is outside of time. So first of all, there is no other. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." This God, this one and only God, is unique. He is unique. There's a few words there that are used that are very important. First of all, we're talking monotheism. You know, back in that day, many were polytheists in that they believed that there were multiple gods. And so they worshipped many different gods. God here is saying, look, there is only one, and that's me. But words here that are used are very interesting. The word for God here is Elohim, okay? And that is the plural form of that word God, okay? And then he says, the Lord our God is one. That word in the Hebrew is the word Echad. And I only bring that up. I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but in all that I read, in all that I studied, okay, I thought this was really interesting. The Lord our God is one. That word Echad. It's the same word that was used that when we read in Genesis, when Adam and Eve hooked up, and it says, "Therefore, a man shall leave his mother and father and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one echad, one flesh." So that's what's being said here. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God," plural form, "is one." Okay, so it doesn't contradict the Trinity. However, there is only one God. So this is a very unique God. Last thing I want to point out is that this God is the God who saved you from the bondage of Egypt. He's the one that has done all the miracles and has kept you, Israel, throughout all of your generations. You know, when Moses received the Ten Commandments, it's interesting when you read in Exodus chapter 20, the first verse before the Ten Commandments says this: "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me." And I would imagine that when they heard that, when they received those Ten Commandments and they heard those words, fresh in the minds of those people was all that God had done to bring them out of Egypt. You remember the 10 plagues and all the miracles. The Passover, how because they were obedient to God and they killed an innocent lamb and they put the blood of the lamb on their doorposts, the death angel passed over their household and didn't kill their firstborn, but killed all of the other Egyptians' firstborn. They would remember that. They would remember how when they left, it's kind of funny, it says that when they left Egypt, God gave them favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And so they went and they asked the Egyptians for articles of silver, articles of gold, and their clothing. And it says that when they asked them for those things, the Egyptians said, here, take it. You can have it all. And so they plundered Egypt, the very people that had them in slavery for hundreds of years. And how when they left, Pharaoh had a hardened heart and he decided to chase them again. And they were stuck between the Egyptians and the Red Sea, and how God instructed Moses and God parted the Red Sea. And it says that there was a wall of water on the left side and a wall of water on the right side, and the Israelites walked across the Red Sea on dry land. I wish I could have been there for that. Can you imagine the selfies we would have taken, right? That I've never seen it, but they saw all of that. And how when they walked through the Red Sea, there was this cloud, there was this pillar that separated the Israelites from the Egyptians. And it says that on the side where the Israelites, that pillar provided light so that they could see. But on the side where the Egyptians were, it was dark, made it very difficult. And how after the Israelites passed the Red Sea, God commanded Moses, and he told Moses what to do, and the waters came crashing back down on the Egyptians, on the enemy of Israel. All those things, I think, were in the mind of God when he said, I am the Lord your God. I have proven myself. I am creator. I am your savior. I alone am he. And so it's an awesome thing. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Let's look at the next part. Look at verse 30. Jesus says, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. So, Jesus, what is the most important commandment? Well, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you should love him. Now, that word love is the Greek word agapao. Sounds familiar. I'm sure you've heard that from agape. It's that Holy Spirit-generated love in the heart of a yielded saint. It's that divine love, that unconditional love that God has for us. But it's that kind of love that we should have for him. You're going to notice that in verse 30, you see the word all four times. You should love him with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. You should love him from the very source of your being, from everything that you are. So first of all, he says, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart. That is, with all of your sincerity, with all your truth, with all that you believe in your heart, sincerely, without simulation, you should love him. You know, have you ever told somebody, man, I love you with all of my heart? Perhaps you've heard that expression. That is how we should love our Lord, with all of our heart. Now, it's not just part of the heart. It's not just on Sundays. Lord, I'll love you on Sundays, but Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, especially Saturday, I'm doing other things. No. You should love him with all of your heart. Somebody wrote something, I thought it was really interesting. When this is not true, that is to say, when you're not loving God with all your heart, nothing else that is good will be done. If you are not loving God with all your heart, nothing else that is good will be done. And even if you think you're doing service unto God, you might be doing it for the wrong reasons, with the wrong motivations. It has to stem from your love for God. Loving God with all your heart will effectually arm you against all those things that are rivals with God for the throne in your soul. Love him with your heart, sincerely, truthfully. The next thing he says is love him with all your soul. The idea here is put feeling into that love. Put feeling and emotion. Love him with passion. Love him with zeal, with enthusiasm, with excitement, with energy. Somebody once said, love God with all your guts. Love him with everything that's in you. Man, get excited about loving him. And love him like with energy. The energy that you use in anything else, you should use more energy than that to love God. Then he goes on to say, love the Lord your God with all your mind. That is with all your intellect. All your intellect. You should put intelligence into that affection. And you should think to yourself, like, how can I love God more? How can I strategize my life, my days, so that I can love him more? Perhaps you should meditate on God and think about his goodness, his awesomeness, his strength. You should love him with all of your mind. Just consider how good he is. And then the last thing it says there is that you should love him with all your strength. That is to say, you love God with all your might. With all your might. To the extent of your ability. Now think about that. How much are you able to love God? You know, it's amazing the things people can accomplish, right? I mean, you set your mind to something and you do it. Well, if you do it, right? And you accomplish these things that are amazing. And it's like, I almost want to say, whatever you set your mind to do, you'll accomplish it. How much more if you set your mind to love God with your everything? And ultimately, that's what's being said here. Jesus is saying, look, the Lord, there's one. It's him alone. And you should love him with your everything. You should love the Lord your God, somebody said, with all your powers. Think about that, young person, with all these superhero movies. Love God with all your powers. You should love him with all your heart, in perfect sincerity, with all your soul, with utmost fervor, with all your mind, using your intelligence, and with all your strength. That's with the whole energy of your being. A couple of interesting things that I read this week. One is this. God will not receive a divided heart. God will not receive a divided heart. God doesn't want just a little piece. He wants all of it. He wants all of it. You know, I remember just a few chapters earlier in Mark, the rich young ruler comes and asks Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, well, keep the commandments. And the rich young ruler says, well, I've been doing all these things. And Jesus says, there's one thing you lack. Go and sell all that you have. Give the money to the poor and come and follow me. And it says that that rich young man walked away sorrowful because he had a great many possessions. See, he didn't want to give all of his heart. God wants all of your heart. Another interesting thing that I read. We possess faculties far superior to any other creature upon earth. We have an understanding whereby we may know God. We have a will whereby we may devote ourselves to him. We have affections whereby we may enjoy him. And bodily powers whereby we may serve and glorify him. And these no other creature on earth possesses. My dog can't love God like that. There is no other creature on earth that can love God the way you can. Think about that. Hence, man alone has those capacities which fit him for loving God. He goes on to write something kind of eye-opening. He says, it would be better to have been born idiots or beasts than to have been endowed with such a high faculty unless we improve them for the honor and glory of our God. God made you with these abilities. He gave you a mind. He gave you a heart. He gave you emotions. He gave you strength. Why? So that you can use all those things to love him with your all. What's the greatest commandment, Jesus? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You should love him with your everything. Not just a little bit, as much as you can. Let's go ahead and look at verse 31. Jesus continues. They don't ask him for two, but he gives them two commandments. The second, like it, is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. I just want to point out a couple of things, and I think it's very key. Your love for God does not mean that you do not need to love others. So you can't say, well, I'm supposed to love God with my everything, so cállate. You know, I'm not going to listen to you, brother, sister. I don't need to love you. I just need to love God and I'm good. All right? No. Jesus, for a purpose, brought this up and said, look, the first commandment is love God with your everything. The second commandment is love your neighbor as yourself. And I could see the scribe perhaps... I wonder if Jesus knew what the scribe was thinking. We don't know, but I know Jesus knew. And perhaps Jesus had to remind him, hey, it's not just about the religious, if you will, act of loving God. You still need to love your neighbor. Right? And not only that, but when you love God, that brings an automatic love for your neighbor. It brings an automatic love for your neighbor. John wrote, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. It's almost going as far, or I should say it's going as far to say that if you have hatred towards your brother, then that proves that you don't love God. Wow. John also said, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he does not love his brother. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from Jesus, from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. You see, if you love God, you're going to have this automatic love for your brothers, for your sisters in Christ. And not only that, for anybody who is your neighbor, anybody that you see in need. When you love God, you're going to be willing to forgive, for example. You know, my wife and I, believe it or not, somebody married me. I do have a wife. My wife and I, we don't always agree on things. For some reason, she gets mad at me. I don't know why. And you know what? There's times when we're upset at each other. And something always goes through my mind whenever I'm upset. And here's what goes through my mind. I can almost hear God telling me, Daniel, you are guilty of that exact same thing towards me, only a billion times worse. And so, in my conviction by the Holy Spirit, I say, Lord, I'm sorry. I need to forgive my wife. Even if she did something wrong, or perhaps she didn't, and in my mind I feel she did, it's like I have this conviction. God loves me. He's forgiven me for so much. I need to forgive. So when you have love for God, you automatically have a love for your neighbor. Going on, let's look at the conclusion of this in verse 32. So the scribe said to him, well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth, for there is one God and there is no other but he. And to love him with all the heart, with all understanding, with all the soul and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. It's kind of funny. Who does this guy think he is? Hey, creator of heaven and earth? That's a pretty good answer right there. I can give you an A+ right there. Good job. I don't know who he thinks he is, but he's like, okay, that's a terrific answer. And of course it was. It's a perfect answer. Look at what Jesus tells him. Verse 34. Now when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. But after that, no one dared question him. He makes an interesting statement, that scribe. He says, to love God with your everything and to love your neighbor as yourself is more than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. The first time I heard this, I was shocked, but God hates religion. So many people say, well, I am religious. And I always wonder to myself, is that a good thing or a bad thing? I wouldn't call myself religious. I would say I have a relationship with a living God. So when he says all this is more than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices, those two things, burnt offerings and sacrifices, basically summarize and represent the entire sacrificial system that they studied. To love God with my everything and to love my neighbor as myself is more important than all of these rules that we try and follow. In Matthew, Jesus would say all these things hang on these two commandments. Everything's based on this. It's interesting to think this and to understand this. Theology alone does not save a soul. Theology alone does not save a person. I mean, you can have all the knowledge about God, and that's all you have is knowledge. It doesn't mean you're going to heaven. Perhaps many of us are brought up in the church, or we've been to church like 1,000 times, or it feels like it, right, sometimes? But just because we know things doesn't automatically mean you are in the kingdom of God. Jesus said, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life." So you have all this knowledge about God, but what are you practicing in your life? What are your priorities in your life? Evaluate what you do, where you spend most of your time. You know, for some people, it's different things that aren't necessarily bad. You know, for some people, it's, hey, you know what? My priority is my family, and I'm going to be a family person. That's a good thing. Family is important. For others, it's health. My health is very important. You know, I got to maintain a body fat content of less than 2%. And if it's been more than 24 hours since I've been to the gym, then that's gross. I need to go to the gym. And that's your priority. That's not necessarily a bad thing. That's your priority. For some, it's money and possessions. For some, it's enjoyment. After all, hey, I work so hard, I should get to enjoy my life. Let me enjoy my life. And for others, I thought of one that I'm guilty of. I'm guilty of all these, but I thought of one that I'm really guilty of. You know what my priority is a lot of times? Whatever is easiest. My wife always asks, she plans ahead, what are you doing later today after you get out of work? And I'm like, oh, that's too hard to think about. I don't know. I'll figure it out when I get there. And perhaps that's your priority. Look, whatever is easiest. Look, God, I would love you, but what's the easiest way to do this? God, I would follow you. I want to be a Christian, but like, what's the least I can do just to get like a D? Right? Whoever you surrender your life to, whatever you surrender your life to, they affect you. There were two people watching a man drive a herd of sheep through the main street of a small town. One guy said, "I thought shepherds led sheep. I didn't know that they drove them with a whip." And the other fellow said, "They do. That's not the shepherd, that's the town's butcher." If you are not following Jesus, then you're not following, you're not being led by a shepherd. You're being driven by a butcher. You're headed towards destruction. You know, we still have a responsibility. I kind of struggled this week wondering, okay, so this is the Old Testament, you know, all the rules and regulations, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul. And I thought, what's changed now that we're in the New Testament? Because, you know, we live under grace. But do we still have this responsibility? Am I still supposed to follow this where I should love the Lord my God with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, and all my strength? And I was just like chewing on that, meditating on that, asking God, like, Lord, give me some insight here. I need to know. I need to understand this a little bit better. And this is the conclusion that I came to that I believe God gave me. We are still responsible to love God with our everything. We're still called. It's not a suggestion. It is a command. We're to do that. However, we no longer do it under the weight of the Old Testament requirements. The burden. We don't do it under that weight. Now we do it from the platform of God's ultimate sacrifice in his son, Jesus Christ. He is the springboard, if you will, that launches us to be able to love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. This Jesus, he is our God. Just like God told Moses, I am the one who brought you out of bondage. Jesus would say, I am the one who died for your sins and saved you from hell. Jesus is the one who was, we just sang it, he was misjudged for our deeds. Unfairly judged. He died on the cross. He bore the judgment from God the Father for your sins. God said, because Daniel lived a sinful life, my son Jesus, I will judge you on the cross. He alone did that. And he died, but he didn't stay dead. He's alive. He rose from the grave. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And that is our God. If Jesus is not your God, then you're headed for destruction. He's purchased your life. There were two teams that raced in a boat race. And one team, I guess they had smarter people than the other. So they had a boat race. The smarter team beat the other team by about a mile. So the other team hired an expert to evaluate, you know, what they were doing wrong. And so he said, well, this is my conclusion. The team that beat you by a mile, they had one person steering the boat, okay, and they had eight people rowing. You guys had eight people steering the boat and one person rowing. So they made drastic changes. And so what they did is they changed the way they were set up. And so they concluded, this is what we're going to do. We're going to have one senior manager. And then we're going to have seven management consultants and then the one rower. So they said, we're ready. We're going to race again. So they raced again, and this time they lost by 2 miles. And after further intensive consultations with this expert, they decided to make a drastic change, and they fired their rower. Sometimes we just don't get it. Isn't it so simple? Love God with everything. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we thank you that you are a God of grace. All of the Old Testament laws, Lord, you fulfilled them perfectly. And you are the only one who actually was able to do this. You loved God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. You lived a perfect life so that I could be forgiven, so that we could be forgiven. And Lord, you constantly call out to us and you say to us, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And Lord, you want to give us rest, but we are so stubborn. We would rather be driven, some of us, by the butcher than led by the good shepherd. Lord, in our knowledge, we're still far from the kingdom. As you told this scribe, he was close, but he wasn't quite there. Perhaps some of us aren't quite there. Lord, we need to get this knowledge from our head to our heart and live it out. Lord, I pray you give us wisdom to do that. Teach us, show us, convict us, guide us, remind us. Lord, I pray that we would remember this verse when we wake up in the mornings. I pray that we would remember this verse before we go to sleep, that you alone are God and we should love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that we should love our neighbor as ourselves. Help us to live that way. And just with every eye closed and every head bowed, if you're not in the kingdom, the only way to be allowed into the kingdom is to surrender your life to Jesus and to ask him to be your Lord and Savior. And perhaps that sounds strange to you, but I would ask you this question. If you were to die right now, would you go to heaven? And if you can't answer that with a confident yes, then you need to surrender your life to him right now. And if you think that you can get to heaven, but you think you can get there because of your righteous acts, God would say there is none righteous. All have sinned and fallen short of my glorious standards. God would say, I sent my son to die for you so that you could be forgiven for all of those unrighteous acts. Jesus would say to you, come to me. Let me be your good shepherd. And it's a simple thing. To love him with all your heart begins with a surrendering to him. And right now, I just want to ask, if you haven't done that in your life, if you haven't asked him to be your God, you do it by simply saying a prayer in your heart, sincerely, with all your heart, believing in him, and you pray this prayer to him right now, and you say, Lord Jesus, I believe that you are God. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. I believe that you rose again from the dead. I want to follow you. Forgive me for my sins. Make me a child of God. Give me eternal life and help me to live for you with all of my heart. Lord, that is our prayer this morning. Draw us close to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's go ahead and stand up. Let's close with a song. If anybody would like prayer for anything at all,